Father, we stand before you, worshiping you, celebrating and exalting the Lord Jesus, your Son. Send therefore your Spirit upon this assembly that we may, in all things and in all ways, acknowledge you as the way, the truth, and the life. Be our way, be our truth, be our life. Anoint our hearts and minds now as we listen attentively to what you have to say to us today. So use our hearts and minds and mouths and hands in the days to come to bear witness to all that we have heard you say today. Lord Jesus, may it be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a joy to be with you today. Thank you all for choosing to worship the Lord on Mother's Day. We're celebrating mothers around the country, perhaps around the world in various ways. And so if you are someone's mom, would you please stand? We'd like to celebrate you today. If you're somebody's mom, we bless you. We bless you. Thank you. We bless you. Thank you. I want to begin this morning reflecting just for a moment or two on the blessing that children receive from moms when moms demonstrate the kind of love for their children that Jesus demonstrates to all of us as his people. A child is utterly dependent upon one person when they come into this life, completely and utterly vulnerable. And they're looking for the kind of, not self-consciously, I'm not saying that, but woe be to the child who does not have a mother who can and desires and actually does nurture and feed and care for, and then in time pick up after, as only mothers do. Great love is what we're talking about here today, embodied in people, especially moms. When it is poured out on a human being, something happens in that child's life that doesn't happen if it's not poured out. Again, if loving is a state of mind, if it's simply an ideal that we aspire to and never express it, then we deny the reality of the offering of Jesus Christ. So great love, when it is poured out into a human being, it produces a relationship that is marked by trust. And when it is not poured out, then that relationship is not marked by trust. There's something inherently in the human being that needs to be loved in order for trust to form. And a human being that cannot trust is often a human being who has not been loved well. We know that children who grew up in homes with this kind of love exhibited and where this kind of trust actually grows, those children are more able to offer others the same blessing without undue concern for themselves. I was speaking to the conference this morning about this issue, about how in our season of life, the world in which we live, as it's manifested in the United States of America, is so utterly preoccupied with me that I don't even know I'm thinking about me when I'm thinking about me. It is so much a part of the culture that we stop questioning it. We stop recognizing that there's something wrong with it. This utter preoccupation with whether I'm okay, whether my needs are being met, whether I get to be right. That it has not always been so in the history of the world that this preoccupation is so manifestly expressed in a culture. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people that you and I encounter one at a time live in this preoccupied state. So what I'm trying to share with you is probably absolutely impossible to overstate the need that human beings have when their children to be reared in such a way that the mother and the father together see it as their privilege to lavishly love their children, even as Jesus loves them. This may be self-evident to you. This may be something you go, duh, of course, that, you know, I know that. And yet this issue of living with Jesus and following Jesus and serving Jesus can be traced back to our own experiences and the way that we were formed in Christ or not as children. You know, the season of childhood is not simply to be forgotten because it cannot be forgotten. Even in adulthood, most pastors are dealing with childhood wounds in the pastoral care and the community of Christ. And so this notion of nurture and the nature of love to not be self-preoccupied but be other-interested, that nature is meant to be the nature of the body of Christ. And so every church community has to raise the question, are we more interested here in me or us? Or are we more interested in the all y'alls out there? What's going on, you see, out there in the context where we live most of our lives? And how are people being nourished and fed and equipped and supported such that they too can walk in the confidence of the love of Jesus Christ and operate out of the trust that's built in to their own character because they have been loved well? This is in front of us today in the Scriptures. And it comes to us from this morning's gospel. And just hear the words of Jesus from it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, the conversation that ensues between Jesus and disciples is about whether they've been loved well and whether they have confidence in Jesus. And whether they will actually trust him, and on what basis they will trust. I quoted from John 14, 1. So it matters for us, you and me, here in 2017, right in the middle of Eastertide, as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, we who hear Jesus talk to us, it matters if we can let these words actually rest on our heart too, in a way that we have confidence in the goodwill of the one who speaks. Let me say it plainly. Do you have such confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you operate out of that confidence and trust? Are you actually okay because you have been loved well by Jesus? And do you operate as a matter of fact in your life as one who trusts him? That's the invitation that Jesus is making here in the Gospel of John. And the disciples were trying to get there. In our lives, we
how do I say it? We express this relative state of love and trust, or we manifest the opposite, that we're anxious and not able to trust and not sure of God's love for us, and therefore unsure about how to offer anybody else something more or different than we ourselves operate in. So here's the question. Do you know that Jesus loves you? The body of Christ is meant to know that. Really know it. Really operate in it. Not intellectually, but on the basis of who it is we are and how it is we orient to others. Do you know that Jesus loves you so much that you are secure? That you know who you are in Him? Taking your identity from Him. Then living your life out in the same way that He lives His life. That's the purpose of this. It gives us a way to understand the nature of God and the nature of God's people when we come to Him. Not because we're good, but because He is. Not because we are naturally loving, but because we've been loved. Not because it's our nature to trust, but because we have grown in confidence that He will see us through whatever it is that we encounter any day, every day. This is at the heart of Jesus' discourse with the disciples in John 14. Love, identity, and trust in Him. I'm convinced that you're never going to get it if you just get a sermon. The sermons will not give you what I'm describing. You see, the benefit of the disciples is they walked with Jesus. They engaged with Him regularly. That they did group life together. Day by day by day. Week by week by week. And then year by year by year. And we hear in this encounter that He is asking them about the fruit of the investment that He's made. We have probably heard a number of sermons, if we've been to many worship services at all, about the many rooms of the Father. But Jesus presses the importance of this. And He's talking about it so that we might understand the what and the why of trusting Him at a deeper level of our own understanding, I guess. I want to talk about the soul. I want to talk about the depths of who you are. I don't want to preach to your head. I want to get at the guts of your life and let the Word of God penetrate and pierce you at that place today. Jesus is engaged at that level with the disciples. He's not interested if they have good ideas about who He is. He's talking about, do you trust me? You know, when I do this next thing, do you trust me? And he's calling upon the life experience and exchange of engagement such that they know that His love is certain, not fleeting, but foundational. And so when we've heard these sermons about the many rooms, we think theoretically about dying or what it might be to be in heaven. It's not really about that. It's not really about whether other denominations get to be in too. And it's missed the whole point. He's trying to say that there's room. There's plenty of room. But that room, that environment that we will always know is a room where we're provided sanctuary and shelter and comfort and security. And He means for us not to wait to live our life in anxiety until the time when we can finally get that. But to recognize that here and now, his presence is enough. His life is enough. His love is enough. His resurrection is enough. And it calls forth in us and from us a response. So Jesus asks his friends, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you get that we're one? Have you been with me all this time and you missed the point that I don't actually make this stuff up? The Father's actually talking to me and I'm sharing what he has to say. And when you know me, you know him. And when you know him, you know me." That's the invitation, you see. The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. I think about that a lot, about how it is I orient my life. Who's doing the work? Take the sermon today. Who's doing the sermon? Take your Monday morning when you get up and get on with what you're doing. Who's doing that? And when you reunite with your family and you engage them, who's doing that? That this is fundamentally about the way that everything is done. And Jesus says, it's not me. It's him. But he's in me. It's we. We're doing it. And that is a profound challenge. It is a profoundly different way of orienting to everything. You see, there are many people that you and I will meet of human greatness. We will meet them in our lifetime. Maybe you're yet to meet a few. But the person who was alive in Jesus and who represents him in their words and deeds has true power to build people and bless people. See, it's not about human greatness, human achievement, human accomplishment, human anything. It's about the work of God manifesting itself in human flesh and through human flesh, often in spite of human flesh. That his name goes forward. That we are not remembered, but he is. Paul came to terms with this in his own life. And it happened in the years following his conversion. It goes this way. "For God said, let light shine out of darkness. That God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, that's a true statement, and it reflects our understanding. But here's the point he's making to the Corinthian church. But we, we have this treasure. We have it in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's an amazing statement. It is the power of God at work in humanity. This is for us too. We're the family of the Jesus who was revealed here. We are the brothers and sisters. Our Father raised Jesus from the dead to bring life and light into the world. And his plan for the world is to set the fire of that light in you and me. Not just for you and me, but yes, for you and me. And not just, but also so that we light the world. That's not meant to be a clever metaphor. It's meant to be that you bear witness to the life and the love of Jesus.
you bear witness to him in your body so that other people may live their lives truthfully on the basis of this reality. So what is the Lord trying to accomplish? He loves us that we may love others who are undeserving. People don't have to deserve love. That's what grace is. It is given that others may respond. He serves us that we may serve others who are undeserving. It's what children are, undeserving recipients of the mother's love, the mother's service. He teaches and trains and disciples us that we may teach and train and disciple others who are undeserving. We don't do because we're deserving or because someone else is. So help me here. Fill in the blank with me. He, so that others may, who are undeserving. Shout a word out. He, amen, so that, we may, who are undeserving. Yeah, that's. I'll get the sermon together in a minute. I'm trying. The reality is, aware of the sermon. Your life, you see, is what Jesus is speaking into here. And so we do as has been done for us. It is the nature of the priesthood. Do you know that you're a priest? We often dress people up in funny clothes and say, that's the priest. I just assume you all dress in your own funny clothes, and let me point to you. You're the priest. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We do have presbyters and others who serve and equip in the body of Christ. But the priesthood I'm talking about is the only kind of priesthood in the New Testament. It's yours. You are the one who represents the world to Christ and Christ to the world. Here's what Peter says. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual household to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the priesthood. Anything that any of the rest of us get to do is so that we can serve the purposes of God and all of you. And the purposes of God are to turn you into a priest. That your very life is an expression of the gospel. The good news of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. So your life in Christ, your conversion, your daily walk with Jesus, your prayers, your devotional life, your family life, your worship life, your discipling life, your evangelistic life, all the things that God means to do through you, you're meant to give others. And when you do that, you offer spiritual sacrifices. And you do it when you're at home. You do it when you're in your work setting. You do it when you're in your school. You do it wherever you are. There is no environment where you are not a priest. You are a priest wherever you go, however you live. And so at the end of the day, when you mess up, you don't have to talk to me about it. You talk to Jesus about it. He's the one who's authoring this life in you. He is the one who is nourishing you. He is the one, like a mom, doing, serving, blessing, loving, encouraging, challenging, exhorting. He's doing all that, training. So like a stone is inert and it's lifeless apart from Jesus. So Jesus makes us alive. You are therefore being called
I'm just telling you. I'm just trying to tell you the straight truth. You are being called. And you are set into a Christian community like this one so that you may be knit to others. That you may form a meaningful fellowship of strength. That you may give glory to God in all that you do. See, the implications of God's word this morning for daily life are profound. It's talking about the way you live, not the way you worship on Sundays. Talking about your life, not your job or some component of your life. I'm talking about the whole thing. The whole thing is about the priesthood and about how Jesus has something in mind for you that should you receive what it is he has for you, you just pass it on. And every effort or every opportunity where you do pass it on, then you're offering spiritual sacrifices that ultimately point people to him. That's what Jesus is talking to the disciples about. This is meant to be life-altering and human-shaping, these words. Because Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. And I tell you, Jesus is in you and you are in Jesus in the same way. Many times we will look at our calendars and say, I don't have time. Or our wallets and say, I don't have money. Or we look at whatever we look at and say, I don't have. So at the end of the day, we have to decide if the Word of God is compelling for you or not. Are these words of Jesus life-altering and human-shaping? You decide. You come to Jesus today and get around that issue. They're not only true in abstraction, but in the concrete lived experience that we are given every day by God's grace. Jesus is about making disciples that in turn make disciples, that in turn make disciples, true followers of him. And because we are his body, this is our work. It's the work of the priesthood. And I call you to it. So here's an invitation. Find one person. Just find one. And get alongside this person, that they might either know Jesus or walk with him more intimately. Doesn't have to be members of your church. Members of the church, okay, but not only that, find some who are not part of the body. You know a few. Get alongside them. Pour into them. Let them see your heart for God. Get your arm around them. Love them like a mother loves. Serve them like a mother serves. Teach and train and equip like a mother does. Do for another like you have been done for you. And watch Jesus make them into a disciple. And then turn them out and go find another. Go find another. You go find another. They go find another. This is the way of the body of Christ. And this way of life is normal for Jesus' followers because this is how people are knit together into the spiritual household of God. Personal, relational discipleship. It's not a work for a select few, but what identifies the church as the church. The building does not identify the church. Even an orderly worship service does not identify the church as the church. Disciple making identifies the church as the church because we're engaged in the thing that Jesus has given us to do. So I want to remind you where we started today. Let's remember Jesus' words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't go there. Trust in God. Beloved, trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. And let's be the people who do that, who make that our way of life. Let's trust him to lead us. Let's trust him to guide us, because he has loved us so well. Let me pray for you now. Lord Jesus, you are right here in our midst. You are the worker of wonders. Touch our hearts. Take your finger and touch our hearts and bring life. Bring hope and expectation. Turn us into your priests. And those of us who understand our vocation, empower us that your word may go forth through us, and that many may find hope because we hope in you. Lord, let them also touch children and young people, moms and dads and brothers and sisters, grandmas and grandpas, aunties and uncles. Touch us, Lord, that we may do what you do, and that we may do it with joy and gladness. In Jesus' name.